our hearts and our minds be ready to receive. You ready to receive this morning? I believe God's got a word for us. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, church, I don't believe this message could be preached anywhere else today because it is specifically designed for you. Because I believe the Lord has spoke to my heart. And as I share it, I ask for his anointing, that you would be able to receive it and that it would touch all of our lives here together. And you know what? I just want to say thank you for being here, because I understand there are a lot of things that want your time, that want your attention. And there's a lot of places that you could be, even on a Sunday morning. And for you to come and be a part of Coweta Assembly of God, I want you to know that means a lot to us. And so for you to give your time, to give your trust, many of you that have children, you allow us to minister to your children during these moments. And I want you to know that we do not take that lightly. And I say thank you just for your faithfulness. Thank you for your attendance today. Thank you for being the heartbeat of this church, for having the life for this church and the vision for this church. And may the year ahead of us be absolutely phenomenal in every way. Amen. Father, I thank you, God, for the time that we have right here in these next few moments. Father, Lord, I believe that, God, that you want to accomplish your work through your word. I ask your anointing to rest powerfully, Father, Lord, upon me, God, as I present that word. I pray, Father, Lord, the atmosphere, the attention, God, the way that our minds are zeroed in on what you're speaking to us, I pray that, God, that we're able to receive. Father, this is your day. This is your house. We've come to worship and exalt you and glorify you in all things. But I know, Father, as we gather through the power of the Holy Spirit, you want to minister to those that are here. So, Father, minister to everyone. Minister to everyone, no matter, Father, what season they're in, no matter what they bring into the house today. Father, minister to every life throughout this entire campus, to our children and here in the sanctuary. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name together we say, amen. Genesis chapter 37, I'll be there in just a few moments. The title of our new series as we began this brand new year is Survival to Significance. Now, it is well known that many people live, including ourselves, with the mindset that they are just trying to survive. If they make it through the day, they will live to survive another. How many of you at some point, either in the past few days or in your life, you have used some type of phrase that says, I'm just trying to make it through today so I can live for another one, right? Pretty much just about every one of us in here. Now, perhaps from one angle, this is not necessarily a negative thought or a negative statement, as I believe it's probably coming from the truth of Christ's teaching found in Matthew 6:34. When he's talking about worry and anxiety, and he says to not worry about tomorrow, as each day has enough trouble of its own. That's probably where it's coming from, and I certainly understand that myself. We know that worry is certainly very real, something that you and I must have victory over, as the scripture speaks. And I know that taking each day at a time is a very strong and a very positive approach in doing so. I myself, many times over, will just say, okay, Lord, one moment at a time, one circumstance at a time, one conversation at a time, one day at a time. I understand that, because that is an incredibly positive approach in overcoming the anxiety in your life. So in that manner, if that's the way we say it, I understand it completely. When we say we're just trying to survive, we're just trying to make it, I believe that's okay and understandable. However, let me bring you from a different angle this morning, an angle really that I'm going to come from for this particular series. And the mindset of just trying to survive, just trying to make it, or maybe you've used this phrase, just trying to keep my head above water. You said that one? Well, I'm just trying to keep my head above water. As much as we kind of understand those statements, think about it. Those statements just possibly could be holding us back. Because if not just a statement, not just a particular moment in the day, but now I'm talking about your overall mindset, your overall attitude, and just how you are approaching life itself, how you are approaching your personal life, your relationship with God, your family, your relationship with your family, your careers, your work, students, your school, and the vision that God has for you. If you're just always saying, I'm just trying to survive, perhaps you may just be holding yourself back from what God is wanting to accomplish in and through your life to the fullest of potential. Now, holding you back from what? Well, in my notes, I wrote things such as this. holding you back from reaching your full potential, not just speaking of the future, but I'm talking about just thriving in God's presence and the power of the Holy Spirit every single day. Holding you back from maybe seeing and walking in the blessings of God that are before you each day. Holding you back from seizing the moment that is right before you that God would have you move. Holding you back from recognizing and utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit that is constantly dwelling within you. Holding you back from learning from what God is trying to reveal to you in the moment, whether it's positive or negative. If we're just in that mindset, you're trying to survive, sometimes you can miss out on what it is God is trying to speak to you and help to better yourself. Holding you back from being at peace for where God would have you in this season of your life. Holding you back from living in the abundance of what you already have or from the vision of the abundance of where God is taking you. Perhaps just that attitude of trying to survive is holding you back from dreaming God's dream for you, from being used by God each and every day, from growing and preparing for how God is going to use you now and how he's going to use you as you carry on, and perhaps from thriving in your relationship with God and understanding the significance of what he desires to do for you, in you, and through you. You see, church, what I would present to you today on this brand new Sunday of a brand new year is that God has more for you than just simply surviving. I understand it. I understand the thought. But God has so much more for you. Let me just take you to a few well-known verses that many of you can quote. John chapter 10, verse number 10, the ESV says, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." In the NIV, it says that they may have life and have it to the full. In the Message, it says, "I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than what they've ever dreamed of." That is a verse of significance, not just surviving. Then you can go on to the teaching of John in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine and the Father is the vine dresser." He says, "Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes that one away. But for every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it." Why does he prune it? So you can increase even more so, that you can bear more good fruit. Again, that's not just surviving. We're talking about a branch that is thriving as you're producing the fruit that God wants to produce within your life. You can go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, we see a prayer that many of us refer to throughout the entire year, and we will continue to do so because it is a powerful prayer of the Apostle Paul to the believers in Ephesus. And he writes in Ephesians chapter 3, that entire prayer, I'll just take you to verse 19 where it says, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than you and I might ever think or imagine." Again, that's not a verse of just, "Hey, I just need you to survive." That's a verse that says you're going to thrive in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes again in Galatians chapter 6. "So for all of us that are trying to walk in such a manner to make a significance, do not get tired of doing what is good, because just at the right time, you will reap a harvest of blessing if you don't give up. Because you see, God wants you to keep doing what you're doing, and if you'll just hang on and carry on, you will receive that blessing and you will thrive in your life." When I say thrive, I'm not talking just material blessing. I'm talking about the power of God, the peace of God, the joy, the life, the forgiveness, the love, and the gifts in which he wants to flourish in and through your life. God wants to do those things. And then there's that verse as we go to the Old Testament. Many of you have this verse on your refrigerator. You've got it embroidered in a picture, in a frame. You've got it in a t-shirt. You got a ball cap. You got a bookmark. You've got it everywhere. It says Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you future and a hope." That's not just a pretty verse to stick on the wall or to wear. That's a verse to live by, because that's what God wants to do in your life. Not just survive, but live in a significant manner as the power of God works through you. These scriptures and much more throughout the entire Bible, there are scriptures about thriving and living in a significant way. Well, this all brings us to the heart of this entire series. And we're going to be here for a few weeks. I'm not going to put a time on it. For those of you that want that, I can't do that just yet, because I'm just praying and working it out as I go through this this story and this scripture once again. Much like in John, if you want to be with us on Wednesdays, we just started the Gospel of John. We may be in the Gospel of John all year long on Wednesday nights. I don't know. But I encourage you to go with me as we just study God's Word together. The heart of the series, from survival to significance, is about walking and thriving in the daily purpose that God has planned for your life and the daily blessings that are always before you while giving him the glory all along that journey. Amen. Now, regardless of what season you may be in, no matter what the year of 2019 is going to hold for us, God has a significant plan for you and I to walk in. How we go about doing that. God has the plan. The Holy Spirit will lead us. But how we go about following that, that's up to you and I. That's our responsibility. Now, with this in mind, I want to take you to a very familiar but in an incredibly relevant story of Joseph. Joseph of the Old Testament, Joseph and his family. I have had some notes written down probably for 4 years in my phone, and I've just kind of prayed over, and this was the year that the Lord said, hey, I'm going to release that and let you go for that. So I want you to think with me, the story of Joseph. Now, we know the story of Joseph well. Most of you here are students of God's Word. We're not going to accomplish it all in one service. Matter of fact, I'm going to kind of methodically go through it over the next few weeks, and we're going to kind of take it as it comes to us. We know that he was Jacob's son. You're going to hear me say the name Jacob and Israel, because we know as Jacob wrestled with God, his name was changed to Israel. So in the scripture, in the story, in the passages that we'll be reading, you'll see that name bounce back and forth, Jacob and Israel. We're talking about the same individual. We're all on the same page, right, with that, right? Amen. Now, as we look at this, we know that he was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. This entire story, as you will see, it's very intriguing. It's mind-boggling. And there's absolutely questions I cannot answer and things that I do not understand. Because right out the gate, we see that these 12 sons, if you'll remember the story of Jacob, what was the story of Jacob? Is that he fell in love with Rachel and he wanted to marry her. And so Laban was to be his father-in-law. Well, he tricked him into marrying Leah. And so he had to fulfill his obligations to Leah. And then he was able to marry Rachel. And then he had to go into another 7 years of service. And then they started having babies. And then there started to be jealousy. And so we see that Rachel gives her maidservant to Jacob, and then Leah sees that. She gets jealous, so now there's another maidservant that comes to be one of his wives. So through four wives, that's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. You thought your family was dysfunctional, all right? The sons of Leah were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were just two, Joseph and Benjamin, the youngest two. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servants, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah were Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. So let's jump into the story. We're really going to focus in on Joseph. Genesis 37. I'm going to read quite a bit. I know you guys are used to that. If you're brand new or a guest or a visitor, you're thinking, wow, he's going to read a lot of scripture. That's just what we do, all right, because it's God's word. Genesis 37, 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. Let's remember that. Let's get that in our mind. We're starting a story out with him being 17 years old. Was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with his sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph, he has a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, he was going to tell them the dream. Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and it stood upright. And behold, your sheaves, they gathered around it and they bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for the words in which he spoke. Then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars, they were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father, he kept this saying in his mind. Now his brothers went to the pasture, their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here am I. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man says to Joseph, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. They saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. His brothers said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him. Throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben, he's the oldest of them all, has a little bit of sense, just a little bit of sense right here. He heard it, but when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Cast him into this pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So Reuben, his heart's in the right place. His timing was horrible, because if he was really going to do something, he probably should have just kind of took the lead right then and there. But he's kind of fallen into this trap here. So it goes on to say, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, he is our own flesh." I mean, he's our brother. Let's not kill him, let's just sell him. And his brothers listened to him. The Midianite traders passed by. They drew Joseph up, and they lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and he returned to his brothers and he said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and they slaughtered a goat. They dipped the robe in the blood, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father, and they said to him, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." He identified it and he said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph, without doubt, must be torn into pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments, and he put sackcloth on his loins, and he mourned for his son for many days. All of his sons and all of his daughters, they rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol, to the grave, my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt, going back to Joseph, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Now, I know that most of you, if not all of you, you know this story very well. And you can understand why it is a story that is chosen when we talk about from survival to significance. Can we just say right out the gate here that it would have been easy for Joseph as a 17-year-old to simply go into some sort of survival mode? It had been easy for him to have a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of despair, incredible depression. There could have been a lot that came over him and a very much a thick cloud of darkness that would have caused him just to go into this survival mold. We know that life's hurts, such as betrayal and abandonment that he experienced again at the age of 17, it would be enough for any of us probably to go into that survival mode, to be incredibly discouraged, to feel like perhaps, you know, I just got to make it day to day. Pretty much my dream is over. My life is over. I just got to do whatever I can do just to breathe each day. I know that for us, any form of intense difficulty and darkness is enough to hold us back from thriving into what God has purposed us to be. Just think for yourself, how many times did you feel like God had an incredible plan for you, maybe for your family or for something that God was trying to do within you, but it was just one attack after another. And instead of thriving in it for a while, you held back and you allowed that to hold you back from where God was taking you. Now, Joseph's story, although centuries removed from you and I, it provides a strong blueprint in how we can push through and thrive in God's purpose, even in the midst of adversity. So today, I'm just going to begin to kind of lay that out as I have seen this. Now, I know you may see it in a different light, in a different way, but as your pastor, I'm just sharing you my heart as I've studied and I've prayed over this message. I'm just going to give you a couple things today as each week we will add to it. So daily thriving in God's purpose. The first is this: the atmosphere of your home matters. Now, in using the word atmosphere, I am talking about the tone and the environment. Without question, I believe Jacob, Israel, he was a provider for his family. I believe there was structure within his family. I believe that each one had their chores. Each one had their purpose. They took care of the home. They took care of making the clothes and mending the clothes and getting the food together. They took care of the livestock and the land, and they cultivated the land. This was probably a fine-tuned machine that Jacob had around him with his family, as he has much structure in his home. As dysfunctional as we may read of it to be and how it all came about, we know that he was a man of God, and we know that he had structure within his life and within his home. I believe there was a desire for everyone to be successful. After all, let's think about it. We are talking about the home. We're talking about the family that would be known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, one would think that with such a divine purpose in place for their family, all would be just as it should be. Healthy, peaceful, joyful, and filled with optimism. They probably had their own little song when they woke up in the morning. We are the 12 tribes of Israel. We're happy, we're joyful, we're moving around the home. I mean, I don't know. Maybe we would think that's what they would have. That was not so. How many of you know sometimes what we think ought to be, that's just not how reality is? We'll compare ourselves to others. Oh, Steve and Michelle, it must be perfect within their home, not having one single issue. What? You know, that's how we perhaps might think with this family, the 12 tribes of Israel. In the midst of such a divine purpose, something was going on. As I read the story, I put it like this. In the midst of such a divine purpose, there was something toxic that was in the environment of their home. You see, the sons of Leah, the wife less loved by Jacob, and the sons of the two maidservants, they struggled with a growing jealousy towards Joseph. Now we have to ask ourselves, because it was growing, because the Bible literally uses the term hatred, frustration, anger. We have to ask ourselves, was this a sudden emotion due to the dreams that Joseph would have? Not at all, because the Bible even said before he came and told them the first time, they already had this jealousy and there's hatred within their spirits. The dreams are simply what put them over the top. The atmosphere, the environment began to change 17 years before. That's when Joseph was born, and Jacob would show him favoritism and love his newborn son more than he would the others. Now, I really was thinking this through, because I know incredible man of God. I mean, Jacob wrestled with God, became Israel. You would think that he would have learned from his own life's journey. But emotions such as jealousy and emotions such as favoritism and this hatred and this anger, that part of that family, it seemed to be a vulnerable area in which Satan constantly used to work against him. Again, you can go back to Genesis 25 and you can see what's happening between Isaac, his father, and his brother Esau. Do you remember that? How Esau sold him his birthright? Do you remember the jealousy? Do you remember the battle? Do you remember all of that was going on between them and the issues that they had? We read of much between those brothers and that father. But then again, as I said in the opening statements, we go back to Genesis 29. Jacob, he's deceived by Laban, so he has to marry Leah. He has to give her a week of marriage. And after that week, he is promised and then given Rachel. And then he loves Rachel and loves her even more. And then they start having the children. Then again, you see all this jealousy and all this hatred and all this frustration. You can read in the scripture where it talks about those very emotions that made it toxic. And that was something that he carried into his family. Any toxic emotion or attitude in the atmosphere of your home will eventually take its toll on you, your family, and all other areas of your life. If we're trying to go from survival mode to significance, we better start where we ought to start, and that is in our personal space. When I talk about the home, I'm talking about behind closed doors. I'm talking about just you. I'm talking about you. Now, whether you live alone or whether you have a small family, a medium family, or a large family, everybody has an environment that they're in within their home. So we may not relate because this is a large family that we're talking about. That's not what I'm trying to get you to relate to. I'm trying to get you to relate to the environment that surrounds you in your personal space and within your home. We know that any toxic attitude, it's going to wear you down. These toxins in the environment are what throw an individual or even an entire family into a survival mode that I believe that holds them back from thriving in God's purpose. How many of us have been in survival mode because of the toxins that are in the atmosphere around us when we just need to let go of those things and allow God to do something significant in our lives so we can thrive in what it is that He's purposed in our lives? Whether it is baggage from long ago or something that is currently attacking your home, how you handle those toxins greatly impacts the environment that is around you in your home. Now, for Joseph, he may not have had any control over how the jealousy of his brothers began, but I will tell you this, he would become a critical part of how it would build. Joseph, yeah, he cannot control the emotions of his father. He had no say in that. He couldn't even go back to how it all came about, even back in his father's issues with his family and with his wives. He could not control that. But now, as he is coming of age, he has the opportunity to take some responsibility in what's going on in the environment of his home. That leads me to the second thing. Understanding your family dynamic is highly beneficial. When I use the word family, single, small family, medium family, large family, you have to understand the dynamic of that which is around you. Now, here's some questions that I wrote down. I had a little fun with this. Did Joseph know, at 17 years old, did Joseph know that he was his father's favorite? I believe so. Do you think he knew when he was preteen that he was his father's favorite? Absolutely. I'm sure he fashionably wore that handcrafted robe by his father very well. I can picture him putting it on in the morning. Everybody's getting ready to eat breakfast. Maybe they're singing that silly song. I don't know what they're doing. And here he comes with his robe, all pretty and shining and glimmering or whatever. Maybe he didn't do it, but he knew. He knew that he was his father's favorite. Do you think Joseph used this to his advantage over the years? Do you think a teenager would use this to their advantage if they knew that they were their father's favorite? Yes. Some of you say that because you understand that completely because you were the favorite. You better believe I did. Daddy, I love you. I love you, Daddy. In other words, I need some money. No. Some of you are resentful right now, and you're thinking, you know what? Selling my siblings might have not been such a bad idea anyway. More of you laugh, so I'm sorry for those of you that feel that fell in that category. I pray for you. You think he saw how it got to his brothers? Absolutely. It's hard to hide hatred and jealousy and anger and frustration. Do we cut Joseph some slack because he is young? Certainly. We cut him a little bit of slack. You and I, do we get the advantage of looking in on this story and learning from it as he didn't because he had to actually live it? Absolutely. We get the advantage. Thank you for God's word. We get the advantage of looking in. Yes, Joseph was young. It seems as though that he did not display much wisdom in looking in and seeing what his family dynamic was about. He didn't use much wisdom when he presented his dream, especially when he did it a second time after knowing how the first reaction went. You got to know he knew how this was going to go. It seems he either didn't understand the dynamics of his home or at some level, perhaps, he didn't even care. All of this together fueled the toxins that were in the air. I step back and I ask, what does Coweta Assembly of God, what do we learn from that today? What do we learn from these as we look into Joseph's story? He's young, but we can still learn because we have, again, that advantage of looking in. Here's what I write. Acting in ignorance is no longer a viable excuse once the truth has been revealed to you. Now, adult, put that on for a moment. Teenager, put that on for a moment. As 2019 unfolds, there's been a lot of things already that God has presented in your life. There's a lot of things that God has spoke to you. There's a lot of ways that God has built you up. There are a lot of promises that God has spoken to you. There's a lot of ways that he's picked you up out of that pit. There are so many ways in which God has spoken to you, but he's also corrected you. He's challenged you. He said, hey, we need to change some things. Hey, here are some toxins that are out there that we need to get rid of. Hey, there's some anger, some jealousy. There's some rebellion. There's a spirit in here that is not of God, and we need to remove that from your life. If we continue to rise up and say, oh, I really didn't know, and we're going to act as though we were ignorant about it, that is no longer an excuse, and you will certainly not be significant, and you probably won't even survive. When we begin to try to put on that, oh, I just didn't know. Once God has revealed something to you, you know what God has revealed to you. Amen. Yes, at the age of 17, Joseph should have been more responsible on his part, knowing that his brothers already hated him. Could he have pulled back and said, hey, Dad, I felt like the Lord revealed a dream to me, and I need to share it with someone, and I need to share it with you. Could he have done that? Absolutely. Could he have pulled... You know, probably his dad maybe was the only one he could have leaned upon. Perhaps his mother, certainly not his brothers. Yes, at the age of 17, Joseph should have demonstrated a strong knowledge of his family dynamics. Yes, at the age of 17, Joseph should have had helped strengthen the family instead of further weakening them. When I thought about this point, it took me back last year when we entered into the series, It's Not About You. You remember that? Because this moment seems to be about Joseph and it's all about him. And can I speak to you once more? Husband, the home is not all about you. Wife, the home is not all about you. Teenager, the home is not all about you. So if all the conversation, everything is always surrounded by you, wake up. Something's wrong. Make a change in your life. Amen. Because God doesn't want you just to survive, and he doesn't want everybody around you just to survive because of what you're going through, because it's all about you. He wants you as a family unit. He wants you as an individual to thrive in the promises of God. If you know that and you choose not to, you're giving him so much discredit. You're not glorifying God. You're putting him down on your level. God wants you to thrive. We just sang the songs. My God is mighty to save. My God is powerful. My God is awesome. My God is majestic and glorious. And everything about him, that's what he wants to do in your life. Pastor, are you frustrated? No. I get worked up because I'm preaching to myself. Because I'm preaching with you and together I'm looking at this. I'm thinking, how many times do we make it about us instead of what God is trying to do in our lives? Yes, at the age of 17, Joseph should have demonstrated that strong knowledge. Yes, he should have helped strengthen the family. He should have done that. We get to look in on that and we see. I will say this. Everyone, whether you're single, small family, medium family, large family, foster family, whatever your dynamics are, everyone plays a significant role in the dynamics of your personal space at home. Everyone plays a significant role. Joseph's lack of understanding or caring about his family dynamic ended up costing him years of separation from his family. Now, you and I know the story. We know how it ends. But because of all of that toxic environment, he was separated for years because of what took place. Now, his lack of understanding, whether he cared or not, it's a high price he had to pay. Now, I looked at this, and I wrote down here my notes because I'm studying it with you, and I had to ask myself, God, wasn't this a part of your plan, though? God, wasn't this how it was all supposed to be? You know, I don't have the answers to all that. I believe that what happened to Joseph was going to happen, but perhaps it didn't have to happen through the hands of his family. I don't know the answers to that. I'm not even going to try to act like I know the answers to that. I do know God used what took place to speak into Joseph. And that as his story begins to unfold, as we'll see in these next few weeks, Joseph begins to learn from his mistakes. And as a 17-year-old, he begins to move from survival to significance. And I also know that in his story, even though it's way beyond us, it's very relevant in helping us to do the same today, survival to significance. Going back to where Genesis picks up his story, because there's a sidestep. In chapter 38, and then 39, we come back to him. We get some good insight of where this is taking us. Genesis 39:1 says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Notice this next statement. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. We're going to continue on with the rest of that story next Sunday. Do I want you to be here next Sunday? Absolutely. You know, if you can't be, you know, listen to it online. And by the way, we don't do CDs. We've gone all digital, okay? CDs have fallen into the same category as 8-tracks. So everything's digital, all right? If you don't like that, I'm sorry, okay? I'm sorry. I don't know what to tell you. But anyway, okay, you got to move forward. He became a successful man. So let me say this to you this morning as we get ready to pray. As I've just given you these two thoughts. Outside of church, outside of this, outside of your work, whether it's you work outside, inside, just your work atmosphere, teenager, college student, outside of your school, what's really taking place in your personal space at home? What does the environment look like in your home? How does it feel? Are there any toxins that need to be rid of? Are there ways in which you can help be a part of strengthening the dynamic of your family, beginning with today? This overall message, are you in survival mode? Family, are you in survival mode? Individual, are you in survival mode? Husband, wife, are you in survival mode? Single individual, are you in survival mode? Child, are you in survival mode? Or are you thriving and significantly living in a purpose that God has placed within your life? Yes, you can still be thriving in the significance of God's purpose and still have to deal with life issues. You will have issues. You will have problems. You will have circumstances. You'll have day-to-day stuff that you've just got to fight through and you've got to hold on tight to what Jesus Christ is doing in your life. But even in all of that, you can still thrive in what God is wanting to do in and through you and also do for you. So as I close this morning and I get us ready to pray, why not take this very first Sunday, this very first message about survival to significance and lay out that foundation of this entire blueprint? That everything that's going on in your life, it really matters what's going on in your personal space at home. You can fake this. You can fake work. You can fake how you feel at school and around your fans. You can fake social media as much as you want to. You know that, right? You know that. You can be in an intense argument at home and then go over and take a picture of the meal that you've so beautifully prepared and make it look like it's you've been singing some type of song all day. My home is so happy and joyful and people, I made the perfect meal for my family. You know, I don't know. And make it look like that's what it is. You can fake all that stuff. Not that you do, but we know that you can do that. What really matters if it's going to be significant, if God's really going to be doing something significant and you're going to be thriving, and his peace and his joy and his life and his power and all that that he wants to do for you, in you, and through you, it's really going to start in your personal space at home. Jacob teaches us that. His family teaches us that. Joseph and his brothers teach us that. And if there's going to be change, why not start where it really counts? And that's in your personal space.